God has a plan for you. Part 3.
We're continuing on with our thing last week, and I believe this will be the wind-up of it. I thought it was going to only be two things that God has kind of rearranged that, so His will be done, and that's what I get direction in. So we're going to begin with God has a plan for you, which is what we have been teaching on for the 2 weeks. Begin with Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14. I know the thoughts or plans that I think or have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Then Isaiah chapter 14. Beginning with verse 24, or chapter 24 to 27, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, or absolutely, as I have thought or planned, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed or determined, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian, who was the enemy, of course, that would be the world or Satan, in my land and upon my mountains, tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, which would be us, and his burden depart from off of their shoulders, which would be us. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Absolutely no one. Now, God has a plan, and we've been discussing God's plan for us. We've discussed some plans that have failed. We've discussed some plans that have succeeded. We've discussed that God has a plan for each of us, that we have to be obedient to it. But now we're going to go into a few things that will stop God's plan. And it's important that we realize that God's plan is going to be carried out. If we are not obedient to it, God will find someone else who will be. And God has shown us time and again scriptures that back that up. So we start out that in Isaiah 7:9, we're talking about unbelief. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If you do not believe that God has a plan for you, you will never enter in. If you do not believe that God calls the end from the beginning, you will never get to the appointed place God has for you. But In the outside column of my Bible, it says, if you do not believe it, it's because you are not stable. We have to be single-minded or stable-minded when it comes to the Word. God says what He means, and He means what He says. If He says He wants me to do such and such, and I ask Him for a confirmation in my Word, and He confirms it in His Word two or three or four places, however many you want to give Him, ask Him for a confirmation. Ask Him in the Old Testament and the new. He'll give you both. He'll give you scriptures that you don't even know, that you are not familiar with, and He will cause you to see that you are in His perfect will. 2 Chronicles 20:20. In the middle of the sentence, it says, believe in the Lord God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. Now, there's a lot of prophets, a lot of prophecies, a lot of word from the Lord going forth. They are not all from the Lord. When you get a word from somebody, I don't care who it is, whether it's me or anybody else, you ask God for a confirmation to that word, or it will be already confirmed into your heart that you already know what God is saying. Okay, that's a confirmation. I know that. Then you're fine. You're confirmed with that. Don't just take everything that comes down the pipe. I talk with people. They'll call me every day. Well, God told me. Well, what did God tell you? Well, God told me that my husband was going to be the financial advisor in our ministry. And so now he died. And so now what am I doing? All these years we've been in training and nothing's happening. Okay, well, this is my thing. Who told you that? Well, we had a prophecy given for us. Okay, well, if God will not put you in a position unless you are faithful in the little things. If you can't manage your own finances, you think God's going to put you in a ministry to handle the ministry's finances? No, because God builds line upon line and precept upon precept. We have to remember that every word that comes forth is not of God. That sometimes people get in there. That's why your safest thing is say, Lord, okay, I'm going to set this on the shelf. You're going to bring it to pass in your time. God can see all the way down the pipe. And maybe that particular prophecy was for years ahead, when the husband would have been trained right to do the things that were supposed to be done. My point is this. God has a plan for us, for each of us, but it has to be in God's time. It has to be. God is going to use something that you are familiar with. God is not going to take a person who is not a person of love and plunk him in somewhere where he's just got to minister nothing but love. He's got to learn love. You can't give something you don't have. And so we've got to be groomed in all the things of the Lord. You can't give faith to someone if you don't have faith. If you haven't come through the death of a loved one, you can't relate to somebody else that has gone through that. You have to go through that. If you have never been through a divorce, you can say to somebody, well, I don't know why you're getting divorced. You know, well, okay, they may not know either. But the thing about it is, God, everything we go through, God is grooming us to help someone else down the road. So it's all a part of God's plan. Now, some things will abort his plan in your life. Always remember, there will be someone else that will carry it out. Maybe not even in your generation, but there will be someone. Adam and Eve. God had a plan for Adam and Eve to have dominion in the earth. And what happened to them? They disobeyed. They had dominion. They had authority. They had no work. They had no sickness, no disease. They had rule over everything. And so what happened? That plan was distorted for 4,000 years until Jesus came. God found somebody to carry out that plan, but it was aborted through Adam and Eve. And so they had to have, God had to have a backup. The other one that I'm going to use for an example is King Saul. He partly followed God, but then his own self got in the way. So turn with me to 1 Samuel 15, and we will see a little bit of what I'm talking about here. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. God says to Saul, who has become the first king of Israel, go up and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, what has God left out of here? Absolutely nothing. It's total destruction. So people would look at this and say, what kind of a God is that who would kill a baby? What we don't realize is that Amalek was so demon-infested that any leaving alive of that kind of thing, it's like when you have somebody, a saved person, saying, well, I'm going to marry this drug addict and he'll come to the Lord after I marry him. No, he probably won't. He will drag that person down. Because that's how the enemy operates. So then we see in verse 3, God's total description and total will of to what Saul was supposed to do. Now look at verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. In other words, he has not done what I told him to do. And so Samuel comes to see Saul, and we pick it up in verse 13. Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I've done the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, well then, what does it mean when I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? God said, destroy everything. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. But he did not destroy the king either. He brought the king out. You see, when God has a plan for you, it has to be fulfilled exactly the way God says it. You can't take out bits and pieces and say, well, I like this, but I don't like this. I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do this. The plan has to be carried out to God's specification. He's been very explicit all the way through. Remember when the first temple was built in Moses' day, God gave Moses directions and he said, build it exactly the pattern that I tell you. Remember with the ark, God said build it exactly as that. Well, what if I don't want to have three floors? What if I don't want to have it be this big? What if I don't want to line it with pitch? Well, then your ark's going to sink. Your boat's not going to float. None of that stuff is going to work. It has to be according to God's plan. You cannot partly obey God's plan for your life. You must totally obey it. Okay? What if I make a mistake? We all make mistakes. Then you immediately realize when you make a mistake, oh, God didn't tell me to do that. I left that on. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Help me to go on and do it right, and He will. Now, another thing that will abort God's plan in your life from being accomplished is not correcting a wrong. If you know something is wrong in your life or someone else's life, and God tells you, now we all know people who have things wrong in their life, and we do the best to be a godly example before them. But if God tells you to go and tell them, and you do not do it, then you are not putting yourself in a position to be filled. Let's go to 1 Samuel 2. In 1 Samuel 2, verses 22 to 24. Now we have Eli, who is an old priest. Eli, who is now very up in age, and he has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas are not good priests, and they should not be in office, and Eli knows it, and of course, God tells him that. So let's pick it up here in verse 22. Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all of Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Now, boys, why are you doing these things? I hear from other people the wrong things that you're doing with these people. Oh, no, my sons, it's not a good thing that I'm hearing. You make the Lord's people to transgress. And if one man sin against another, a judge who is a man will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who's going to go before them for him? Before him for them. Nevertheless, they didn't listen to the voice of their father. Why? Because it was in God's plan, because it was so evil that death was coming. This is a thing that we have to realize. If we have people who do not want to hear and know what is wrong, and they continue to do that, the only solution for them, the ultimate plan, is death, because they're refusing and rebelling against the Lord. So now we go on to verse 27. God tells Eli through people. Eli hears. He tries to correct it by smacking their hand. That doesn't work. So God is patient and loving. God is not going to discount us the first time. So God sends a man to Eli, and he said, This is what the Lord said. Did I plainly appear unto the house of your father when you were in Egypt? Did I choose your dad out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer on my altar, to burn incense and wear an ephod before me? Did I give unto the house of your father all the offerings made by fire of the children? Haven't I done all this? Then why are you, remember we had about kicking the pricks with Paul, going against the system? Why are you fighting me? And this is what he's saying. Why are you rebelling or going against my sacrifice and my offering, which I've commanded? And you, in doing that, are honoring your sons above me. Now, I want you to notice the next few words here. To make yourselves fat. You see, if you don't tell people they're wrong, when God tells you to, He considers you a part of them. Because you see what He's saying up above here? It's your sons that are doing this. Eli was a godly man, but because he would not correct the situation, God says, you're honoring your sons. Your sons are more important than me, and you are honoring them to make yourselves, he's now including Eli, in with the ungodly two sons. And because of that, saith the Lord, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. That was God's plan. Once he put Eli's house, his father's house, all those priests would walk before him forever, but they had their part to do. They had to go along with the program. They had to be obedient to God, and they were not. They were taking the sacrifices They were taking more than their share. They were laying with the women of the temple. They were lying to people, leading people astray. And God is not happy with that, of course. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, for those that honor me, I will honor. And those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The days come that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, and then it shall not be an old man in your house. In other words, you're all going to die. None of you will live. And so we know what happened. The Israelites go out to battle, and the word comes. But before that, God says in verse 34, this will be a sign unto you. There shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day, both of them shall die. And I will raise up a faithful priest. You see, God had a plan for Eli and his sons. But when that plan didn't work out, God had another one that he had to raise up. We saw that with Saul. We saw it with David. David replaced Saul because he wouldn't obey. And so we see it now with Hophni and Phinehas. And the faithful priest was who? It was Samuel, the boy who his mother brought to the temple to stay there. And God says in chapter 3, in verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will make an end. When God has a plan for you, he will end that plan as long as we are obedient to do and stay in what his plan says. But if God says, for example, I called you to the mission field, and I would have said, I don't want to go to a mission field. I wouldn't have had to go to the mission field. My will, God can't cross it. He would have found somebody else to go in my place. But there never would have been the training for what I have now and what I'm doing now. Somebody else would have fulfilled it. If God calls somebody to be a pastor, God calls somebody to be a musician, I am not a musician. If I tried to play the guitar and lead praise and worship, it would be Disaster City. Why? That's not my call. My call, God's plan for me is this. God's call for you is this. God's call for each of us is whatever God has for us to do, but he does have a plan. He just doesn't go like we go into the grocery store, oh, I want this, I like this, I'll have this, I'll... No, God doesn't do that. He has a plan, and he says when he begins, he will finish it. So then we go on in 1 Samuel 4, verses 11 to 18, we see the plan being fulfilled. The people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what happens, and I'm ahead of myself here, let me go back here. The Lord gives a message through Samuel. Again, God told Eli, God will give us warnings. Eli didn't listen. God sent a prophet to tell Eli. Eli didn't listen. God used Samuel as a child to tell him. Eli didn't listen. Nothing changed. And so God, what he had begun then, has to be ended. So God's will is fulfilled, and we see that when they went to battle, Hophni and Phinehas went out with the ark. You remember when the Israelites went to battle, the ark always went with them, and so did the priests. So Hophni and Phinehas go to battle. What happened? They are killed. As they are killed, the ark is taken by the Philistines. The Philistines always represent the enemy of God's people. Anybody that is not, most times in the Old Testament, it's the Philistines that always attack God's people. So they go into battle. The ark is taken by the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas are killed. Word comes back to Eli, who is sitting outside of the gate. And as he's sitting there on his little stool outside of the gate, word comes, your sons are killed and the ark is taken. When he hears that the ark is taken, he falls off the stool and he breaks his neck. Okay, this may seem harsh, but you know what? God gave him plenty of warning. God warned him for years. By this time, Samuel is an adult. And so we have to realize that God will bide his time, giving us all kinds of time, just like with the coming of the Lord. God has told us God's plan is the rapture. Nothing is going to change that. But we have believers who don't believe that the rapture is coming. They're not going. Why aren't they going? Because they don't believe. If you don't believe, you're not going to receive what God has for you to receive. So We see then that Eli is killed in verse 18 of chapter 4. When the mention of the ark of God fell, he fell from off his stool, broke his neck, and he died. Now, at the same time this news comes forth, his daughter-in-law, I don't know who's Phinehas' wife, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, is having a baby. She dies at childbirth. The child then is renamed, and the child is called Ichabod, and Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. And the glory departed. So what happened? The Philistines kept the ark, and they found out that everywhere they went, every temple they put it in their temple of their god, that the idols would fall, and so they wanted to get rid of that. Besides which, they all got hemorrhoids, and so naturally, of course, they even wanted to get rid of the ark, and they sent it back. And as they sent it back, it goes to one the place is called Bethanosh. They take it, but these men want to look inside the ark, and as they look inside the ark, they are killed. So the ark, they call somebody, and they say to them, the Levites take the ark to another place, and they say to them, you keep the ark, because we don't want anything more to do with it. So we see now in 1 Samuel 7, verse 2, the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, 20 years the ark stayed in that community. And what happened? All the house of Israel lamented after it. Samuel says to them, because they have gone astray from the Lord, he says to them, if you do return unto the Lord, in verse 3, then out with all of your hearts, and put away the strange god and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your heart to the Lord to serve him only, he'll deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So they are besieged by the Philistines all this time. Why? Because two men and Eli, their dad, did not follow the plan. That would have never happened. You see, when God's plan is aborted in our lives, there's a price to pay, not only for us, but for generations to come. We cannot yield to a wrong, thinking, oh, well, they'll grow out of it, they're going to do it. No, we can't do that. Another thing that will abort God's plan is resisting God. Now, Numbers 13, and we've been over this so many times, I don't think you need to turn there. It's a story, and you probably should just about know it by heart. It's about the Israelites coming to the promised land, and they send the spies out, and the spies come back, the 12 spies come back, and 10 of the 12 say, we can't do it. Two of them say, we can. And of course, God calls it an evil report. God says, go see what I've shown you. God wants us to look ahead and see. Know this, when God has a plan for you, it's not going to be tiptoeing among the tulips. There are going to be thorns, there are going to be bushes, there are going to be sidetracks. Every devil is always going to have us try to take. He's always going to throw things in there to try to stop us in any way he can from fulfilling the plan of God in our lives. And we can't allow that to happen. So, of course, then, the Israelites are ready to go in. God said, go, and they say no. When God says, go with your plan, no time to balk and say, I'm not ready. I can't do that. We all want to be perfect when we get into the position God has for us, but that may not be his plan. God can groom us as we go. There were giants in that land that they had to face. But the same thing that you balk at now, you are going to face again. And God shows us that. For 20 years later, as they walked around in the desert, as they walked around and walked around and walked around, 40 years later, I'm sorry, they still had to face the same thing. So it isn't going to go away. What you don't want to face in your life to fulfill God's plan is still going to be there. It's going to keep marching right ahead of you until you face it and you overcome it. And then you will move on. But not until that time. So, God tells them to go, and they say, no, we're not going to go. So, of course, God gets very angry, and he says, what do they think? All this time, they keep testing me and testing me. I'm tired of it. So, by the words of their mouth, they said they can't do it. This generation isn't going to go in. So, what happened? A whole multitude of people had to walk around for 40 years because of 10 people aborting God's plan. Not only that, but that entire generation had to die out. Now picture yourself in this. You're in among 2.5 million people. 10 spies turn the whole 2.5 million people into, we can't do it, we can't, they cry, they moan, why didn't God kill us in Egypt, da-da-da-da, all this business. All right. What happens then? A journey that should have taken 11 days takes 40 years. You are two people. Think about this. In that crowd that's going against God, there are two people, Caleb and Joshua. They believed, but they couldn't go in for another 40 years. Therefore, look at the other side of this. We have 2.5 million people who didn't believe. So God kept them walking around until that whole generation died out, except Caleb and Joshua. But God also had Caleb and Joshua miss out. They didn't get in until 40 years later. They were innocent. When you don't follow God's plan, there are other people who are innocent that are going to have to suffer because of it. And if it happens that other people are in the sphere of influence where you are, you cannot allow yourself to become bitter. You cannot allow yourself to back off and say, oh, you know, if you guys would only listen to God, we wouldn't be here. You can't allow that because that's strife, and they wouldn't have gotten in either. So if you disobey, you are going to deter God's will in your life, and not only yours, but others go back with you. Then, if you turn to Numbers 14, God says here in about Caleb and Joshua, Numbers 14:24, that they had a different spirit. And if they had a different spirit, that spirit was, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, has followed me fully, and I will bring him into the land where he went. Now, this becomes God's plan for Caleb. He's going to come in regardless of how the others felt. And so as they're wandering around, the Israelites continue to murmur and complain and murmur and complain. That's another thing that will abort God's plan. Well, I don't know why God isn't bringing this to pass now. He isn't bringing it to pass because you're not ready. Because obviously if you're murmuring and complaining, if you're not walking in faith, if you're not looking ahead, if you're not seeing yourself with that plan fulfilled, he can't do it. God calls those things to be not as though they were. So if you don't fulfill what God has for you to fulfill, it's not going to be done. God brings them, and as God says to Moses, okay, you're going to wander around now for another 4 years because these guys didn't believe me. What happens? What happens when he gives them the news? Oh, no, we're not going to wander around another 40 years. No, we know we sinned by disobeying God, but let's go take it. We can do it. Moses said, don't do it. God's not going with you. But they did it anyway. So now at first God says go and they say no. Now God says no and they say we're going. You can't go against the plan of God. So what happened? They went on presumption that God was going to help them and it didn't work. You can't go on presumption. You have to go on obedience to what God's word. Well, if I do this, I'm going to help them out. Wrong. He doesn't need your help. He just needs you to obey. Another thing that will not fulfill God's plan in your life is wrong company. Wrong morals, wrong ideas bring a wasted life. Judges 14, we have Samson. We have Samson who was a judge. Samson was a judge of God's people for 20 years. And then he saw a harlot that he liked. And so he went into her wrong, which is against God's adultery, against God's commandment, but he did it anyway. And so what happened? He left himself wide open. Who did he do that with? A Philistine woman. Guess what? A woman of the world. And so along comes Delilah. And what happened? Samson gets into Delilah. He had the wrong attitude because when he, remember the first time before, Samson is in his 20 years, he finds this Philistine woman. He wants to marry her. His parents say, no, don't do it. He marries her anyway. And, of course, her dad gyps him out of the wife. because he gives them a riddle, and they can't solve the riddle, and so they get the riddle. They say to the wife, get us the riddle. You've got to get us the answer, or we're going to burn you and your dad's, everything your dad had. So she comes up to Samson, oh, you don't love me, you haven't told me. So at the end of the 7 days, Samson tells her the answer. Samson gets angry because he knows that she's told him the answer, and what does he say? I'll get my revenge. We don't need to get revenge. The Lord will take care of any avenge or of any revenging that needs to be done. We don't have to. So he left himself wide open that I'll do to them what they did to me. No, that's not how God operates. God's plan cannot be fulfilled in your life if you get into positions where you are morally wrong and you make wrong judgments. Another thing is rebellion to leadership. We have Israel and Moses again. And the Israelites are, a lot of the lessons in Genesis, Exodus, mostly Exodus, and Numbers, and some of Deuteronomy, tell us how the Israelites were. They never see Moses as God's choice for them. They never accept him as God's choice for them, even though he was a Hebrew. They never accepted him as such. Number 16, we have Korah and the priests. Now, these are priests who are serving God, who become very rebellious, and who turn against Moses, and they say, no, what do you think you are? You think you're the leader? You're the only one that can lead us? And so, of course, we know that. What happens, Moses said, I am. I'm chosen of God. So he calls all the people together and he says, okay, if you don't believe me, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to ask God for a new thing to happen. The earth is going to open up and swallow them. And then you'll know by that God has chosen me. And sure enough, that's what happened. It swallowed Korah and the men up. But it did not swallow up Korah's family. His family remained because they weren't guilty of the sin. He was. Then we have another one. We have at the door of the promised land, rebellion. God said, go. They said, no. Then we have Jesus and Nazareth. What happened with Nazareth? Oh, how does he know what he knows? How can he do what he do? He's the son of the carpenter. They never received. Because they rebelled to the calling of God on a person's life. Not on their life, but on someone else's. You don't think someone's of God? Leave it with God and say, Lord, I'm not going to mess with that. You get a word from God, you get a prophecy that somebody gives you, you don't try to bring it to pass, you set it on the shelf and you say, Lord, in your time it'll come to pass. If they missed it, not a problem. That doesn't mean you're never going to listen to that person again. You're just going to set it on the shelf. And realize that people make mistakes. That's it. You don't discount the person. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You set it on the shelf and let God bring it to pass. Then we have jealousy. If you become jealous of another person's position, if you resent God's choice on someone's life, if you don't, others in your family or whatever, in your relationships become something and you think, well, I've been doing this wrong than they should. Why, they're new. I should be used of God in this way. God has a plan for you. Don't get out of the plan God has for you. He'll use you as he wants you to, but he can't in that form because you are jealousy. What's our example of that? Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron were jealous that Moses was the leader. Is Moses the only one that hears from God? Miriam was a prophetess. I hear from God too. Why don't you ever listen to me? The real reason was not the Ethiopian wife. That was an excuse that they used to come after Moses. But the real reason was they were jealous of his position, and they never received that God's plan fulfilled in their life. God's plan for Aaron was to be the priest in the promised land. Did he get in? No. Doesn't tell us if Miriam got in or not. But Moses ended up losing out as well because he left the people around him come into his own spirit, their spirit. So, wanting what others have and not what God has for you. Which again, Miriam and Aaron are an example of that. 1 Samuel 8. Verses 1-8. Came to pass when Samuel was old, He made his sons judges over Israel. It tells us the name of the sons, which isn't important to what we're doing today. The sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre or money, took bribes, and perverted their judgment because of the bribes. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said, "You're old. Your sons don't walk the way you walk. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." And the Lord said to Samuel, said Samuel was displeased when they said, "Give us a king." So Samuel prays to God, and in verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." You see, the people wanted to be like everybody else. Everybody else had a king. We only have God. Okay, well, everybody else has different things in this nation. We only have God. God is the only thing we need. God is the only thing they need, but they don't realize it. And so what do we have here? Give us a king. We want a king. Wasn't God's plan. God's plan that they would always be led by judges. Now, God could have raised up other judges that were honest when Eli died. But that wasn't what they wanted. They were using that as an excuse. You see, people that want to deviate from God's plan will always have an excuse. "Well, I didn't see anything happening." "Well, okay, your sons are doing this." "Well, you're not walking this way." "Well, I don't see any fruit." Okay, you're looking for excuses, because if you look at God's plan, God looks past all that to the end. And if you don't look to the end, you're going to fall and see all the shortcomings that there are. So we have then another thing is goodly but not godly.
1 Samuel 9:12. So God tells Eli to choose a king. And so as Eli is choosing a king, 9:2, I'm sorry, God goes to the tribe of Benjamin, and he sees a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly man. He was goodly, but not godly. God doesn't need goodly. God doesn't need nice to look at. God doesn't need nice on the outside. God needs godly that are nice on the inside and right on the inside with him. What seemed right to the other people was wrong, and so Saul was chosen. God knew that. God knew he wasn't the right one, but they got what they wanted. God will give you what you want, even if it's not what he wants for you. Why? Because it's his permissive will against his perfect will. God's plan for you and I is his perfect will. If we deviate from that, God will allow us to do what we want to do because he's giving us permission to do it. He cannot make us do something we don't want to do. But it's not his perfect will, and so there's always a price to pay. When God's plans for you are followed, he does not need a replacement. But when you don't follow God's plan for you, he will have a replacement somewhere, either in your generation or further down the line. Example, Adam and Eve. They didn't follow God's plan, but God had another plan, and that plan took 4,000 years, Jesus Christ. There are always consequences when you get out of God's plan. They got out of the garden. They lost their authority, their dominion. They had to work. Sickness and disease came. Poverty and lack came. Death and destruction came. Now, Satan has the authority, and it took all those generations and all that year for God's plan to be reinstituted into the earth. Pride. Look at me. I'm doing what God wants me to do. What are you doing? We don't need that. God doesn't need that. And that's heading for a fall. Isaiah 14:11-17. The biggest example we have of pride, of course, is, besides Pharaoh, we have Lucifer, who is behind, and the motive of pride and pride itself. 1 Samuel 14:11-17. Your pomp or your pride is brought down to the grave,
and the noise of your vials, the worm is spread under you and the worms cover you. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? When you don't follow God's plan, you are cut down. There is a consequence to pray. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We will never be like God. And these people that argue the point that Jesus said, you are gods, and they say you are not gods, they are wrong. We are gods. We are made in the image of God, only we are not God himself, and we will never be. There is only one God, but as God of the earth, Satan is the God of this earth, but we represent God here. Therefore, what are we? Little God. It would be as if a little G and a big G. There is only one big G. God himself. So God has put us here, and what does that mean? It means to have authority, it means to have rule, it means to have dominion. It means to rule underneath God, but always looking to him as our source. That doesn't mean that we are saying we are God unto ourselves. We don't have a kingdom. We are a part of his kingdom. It's his kingdom that we're a part of, that we work for. And there's a difference there, because a God will always say, this is my church. I rule here. That's what Satan does. We are not a part of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of it. We are a part of God's kingdom, but we are not God himself. And there's a definite distinction there. If you, the next time you're reading, every time you see a mention of a man being Lord, it's a small L. There's only one capital L. That means the Lord Jesus Christ. When it talks about gods or idols or people being as gods, we are as God. We are not God. But it's a little G God. It's a big G. Who you will read about earthly kings, small K. You read about the King of Kings, it's a capital K. That's how we make the distinction between that, because we are always underneath him. And so we have to realize that. The other scripture about Satan is Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 17, we see again the pride. You are an anointed cherub that covers, of verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Understand this, that in the book of Ezekiel, when God talks about these different people, the god of Tyrus and the god of this, and he's talking to the demon ruling that, which is Satan. So when he's talking here about the king of Tyrus, he's talking to Satan himself, the ruling spirit. You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect and beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. We know it couldn't have been a man, because there was only one man in the garden. That was Adam. So God will always back up his word if we question it. And there's nothing wrong with questioning God's word, because as long as we're not doing with, oh yeah, right, okay, forget it. As long as we have a question, God will show us the answer. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Ever precious stone was your covering. And then it goes on. The tablets and your pipes were prepared in you the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covered, and I have set you so. You were on the mountain, holy mountain of God. You did walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity is found in you. Pride will bring you into looking at things the wrong way and sinfully. And by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub. Now, remember, he's talking to the king of Tyrus. So here again, we can see that he's not talking to the king. He's talking to the ruler of that king. O covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You were corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I'll cast you to the ground. I'll lay you before kings, small k, that they may behold you. You have defiled their sanctuary by the multitude of your iniquities, and so forth and so on. And so what do we have here? We have pride. If you begin to think you are something in God's plan, you are an ultimate to an end. We must always give the glory to God. Never take the glory to ourselves. All right. Another one, and this is a big one. Tired of waiting. God's timing is always perfect. He doesn't add to, and he doesn't change his plan. God's plan for the Israelites was to go in. They said no, so okay then. That didn't change his plan. They still went in. There was a delay. So, we have some examples, and we don't have to look at them all. Genesis 15, verses 3 and 4. He tells Abraham that he is going to have a son out of his own bowels that shall be the heir. He tells him that in Genesis 15, 11 years go by and they do not have a child. And so now we go to Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 16, 1 and 2 is 11 years later, and we have, was not Abraham, but it was Sarah who got tired of waiting. Sarah, or Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, look now, the Lord has kept me from childbearing, so I'm begging you to go into my maid. Maybe I may obtain children by her. That is not what God said. She's the one that is aborting the plan. It wasn't Abram. Abram didn't say, hey, look, Sarah, we've waited 11 years. I'm going to take somebody else. And you catch the baby, it'll be ours. That's not what God said. God said the heir would come out of Abraham. So she's taken that part of it, and she's believing that. It'll still be your baby, Abram. It just won't be me. You see, we can't add to God's plan, or we end up with an Ishmael. And we are ruining today Sarah's mistake here in Genesis 16, 11 years after that. So then, after that, we go to Genesis 18. And Genesis 18 and verse 10, God is coming down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. This is Jesus saying, and he said, I will certainly return on you according to the time of your life. And yes, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I this old, and I'm going to have the pleasure of being a mother, and with my husband this old too? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am this old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? When you get tired of waiting, don't rush ahead. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. There's a reason why it hasn't come to pass yet. So it was Sarah that convinced Abraham to have Ishmael, not God and not Abraham himself. So the next thing we have is fear. We don't have to turn there. Job 3:25, Job said, those things that I fear most come upon me. It's an interesting thing. That hasn't changed. The thing that we fear the most, I'm afraid my ministry is never going to take off. It won't. Leave it in God's hands. He has the plan. Timing with God is everything. God has a perfect time. Does it not tell us in the book of Galatians in chapter 4, in the fullness of time. They're in the fullness of time is at the exact right appointed time that God had. That was 4,000 years after Genesis 3:15. God's timing is always perfect. He does not run on our time. He runs on his time. And that's one thing that we need to make that time adjustment. We need to run on God's time, not our own. How do we know that? Genesis 37, 1-8. You know that Joseph had the dream. That's when he had the two dreams about his brothers bowing down to him. How many years later did it happen? 22 years. We've seen that 11 years later, actually 12 years with Abraham and Sarah. Then we have Genesis 3:15. We have Genesis 3:15, God announcing the seed of a woman will crush Satan's authority. How many years later was that? 4,000. God's timing is perfect. Now, there are many people, God has a plan for everyone, but many people never reach the plan of God because their own desires supersede. We have Solomon as our example of that. Solomon started out worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, seeking God for wisdom. As a byproduct, God gave him wealth. He didn't ask for the wealth. He asked for the wisdom. He kept the wisdom because God had given him. God does not take away something that he gives us. It just will not come into his form. So he's serving God all these years, and what happened at the end? Solomon is worshiping idols. He's giving sacrifices to idols, and he left God. Why? Because of his own desires superseded God's plan. Our own desires can never get ahead of God's plan. Remember what Jesus said, Lord, I don't want to do this, but not my will, your will be done. When we begin to have our own desires and want to get ahead of God, stop right there and say, not my will, but your will be done. Now, regarding Solomon, God appeared to him in a dream. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. We know that he asked God and he was doing the right thing at first. 1 Kings 3:3 tells us that he walked with God, he was all, did all the things, walked in the ways of his father David. 1 Kings 11:6, we begin to see a change here. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and didn't go fully after the Lord the way his dad did. He started out right. You can start out following God's plan, but then you can veer off down the path of your own plan. Then Solomon built a high place, and he sacrificed to Moloch the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives with burnt incense and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord. God appeared to him twice. You see what it says in verse 9? God appeared to him two times. It says, Solomon, turn around. Solomon, your heart isn't right toward me. Solomon, put away these evil things and turn to me. Turn to him twice. That he, and this is, and actually when he did that in verse 10, he commanded him concerning this thing, don't go after other gods. But he did not keep that which God commanded. There, because of that, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have, this is what you've done. You have not kept my covenant, my statutes which I have commanded you. I will surely rend the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. You see, when you don't follow God's plan, people pay the price. Didn't happen in his day, but because God promised David, God kept that promise to David, and we wouldn't be through Solomon. God's plan was that Solomon would have it. That's why he had all the wisdom, but he didn't use it properly. And when you don't use the thing that God has given you properly, and this is the key right here, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you. God has a plan. There are some of us that pray more than others. There are some of us that read more than others. There are some of us that study more than others. Others, because somebody spends 4 hours on their face before the Lord, doesn't mean that that's what God wants you to do, unless God tells you to do that. Some people can do in 15 minutes what other people can do in 4 hours. Why? Because those people in 4 hours are called to intercede. They're called to intercession. It's not for everybody. We are all to intercede, yes, but that's not a calling on your life. An intercessor, that's all they do is intercede. A prophet spends much time before God, studying and reading and praying and seeking God. A pastor has their own thing that they do. The apostles have to go out and start work. Everybody has their own works, but nobody should be infringing on the other. Just because somebody does this, that doesn't mean I do this. Just because somebody gets up in the morning and dances before the Lord for a half hour, doesn't mean that I have to do that. But if God says to me, I want you to do this, then I'm accountable to do that. Not just because someone else do it, because that's what God has called me to do. So then, you'll notice that God, and God will do that when we are walking away from God's plan, he will warn us. He will try. He tried with Eli. He tried with David. He tried with Solomon. He tried with Saul. But we need to be willing to listen. We need to learn the ways of the Lord. If you want to see God's plan succeed in your life, we need to learn the way God does things, and we need to do the way God does things just because they're the right things to do and please Him. Examples of that, Elijah and Elisha. Elisha served Elijah for 9 years before he moved into Elijah's place. Again, why did Elisha move into Elijah's place? Because Elijah moved in fear. He didn't trust God. And so his plan could not be fulfilled through him. Galatians 1, verses 16 to 20. We have Paul, and turn there. Paul knew the Old Testament. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. Paul was well versed and well taught in Scripture. But as soon as Paul got converted, did he run out and preach? No. What did he do? Galatians 1, verses 16 to 20 says, in verse 15, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I did not speak with any other human being. Well, what do you think? You know, God knocked me off the horse and struck me blind. You know, this man Ananias came and prayed for me and I got my sight. And I was filled with the Holy Ghost. What do you think? You think God wants me to preach? Oh, yeah. Sounds like that to me. What about you? Oh, yeah. He didn't do that. He separated himself and went away by himself. He didn't go up to Jerusalem, verse 17. He didn't go to the other apostles, but he went into Arabia and went back to Greece after 3 years. He went to Jerusalem, and that's when he began to preach. He was taught by the Holy Spirit alone, by himself. There is a time when God is grooming us for the plan that he has. We don't have to be running hither, thither, and yon. What do you think? What do you think? Well, I better do this. You better do this. We don't need human advice when we have God's advice. We need to stick to the plan that God has given us. Now, another thing that we're, one of the last things, that will try, the enemy will try to drive you back is adversities. Adversities can have us get discouraged and give up. And the devil is big at adversity. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 22 to 28. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors, in works, I do more works than abundant works. In stripes, I've been beaten above measure. In prisons, I've been there more often. In debts, I've faced a death often. Of the Jews, 5 times did I receive 40 stripes, save one, which would be 39, the utmost that a Jew could have. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in the water. In journeys often, in perils of water. Perils means exposed to danger. So I've been exposed to the dangers of water. I've been exposed to the danger of robbers. I've been exposed to the dangers of my own countrymen. I've been exposed to the danger of the heathen. I've been exposed to dangers in the city. In the wilderness, I've been exposed to dangers in the sea and among false brethren. I've been tired, I've been weary, I've been painful. I've been thirsty, I've been hungry. I've fasted, I've been in cold, I've been in nakedness. But none of these things deterred Paul. Know that you are going to go through adversities. When they come, they should not drive you back. They should drive you on to fulfilling the plan. Because when all these things begin to happen, or happen in your life, the devil knows God's plan for you and he's trying to drive you back. If he can get you to give up, he's won. 2 Corinthians 1:8. Paul says, I wouldn't have you ignorant of the trouble. We were pressed out of measure.
Satan was coming at us. We had things coming at us on every side. So much so that we were weak. And we didn't even want to live anymore. Satan will try to get you to abort the plan of God for your life by all these adversities and by having you be so tired and so overcome that you just want to think, you know what, God, I can't do this anymore. I've waited all these years. I can't do it. We've all been there. If you haven't been there, you will be there. The devil wants you to give up. But he said then in verse 9, we had the answer to that within ourselves, and the answer was, trust God. Don't trust yourself. Trust God. You can't trust yourself that you can get through something. You've got to trust Him to get you through it, and you will. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul was hit with a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to take it away from him. And what did God tell him? You can do what I can't. Don't ask God to do what God has already paid the price for you to do. Jesus paid the price for your thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. Don't ask God to do it. It's already done. Begin to take the authority and begin to claim it is done in the name of Jesus and command the devil to take his hands off. That's what God said. My grace, my equipment, my power, my ability, it's yours. It's in you. You do it. And you have to do it. So now, burning the three scriptures. Romans 4. You want to see God's plan come to pass in your life? You want to see it totally fulfilled in your life? Romans 4, 17 to 21. God calls those things that be not as though they were. God's plan for you has already been called into existence. He knows it. If you don't know it, you will know it if you seek Him. It's already a done deal because He called the end from the beginning. Your part has to be, against hope, natural things, you have to believe that God is going to bring your highest expectation, which is fulfilling His plan in your life, to come to pass. You cannot be weak in faith. You cannot consider your own body, your own thoughts, your own this, your own that. You cannot consider yourself at all. God's plan is God's plan. Those that God calls, He equips. He's equipped you to go through whatever you are going through to get to the finish line. So you can't be weak. Number 20, verse 20. You can't stagger at the promise of God. Lord, I'm tired. Okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. Lord, I'm tired. Okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. I see it. I know I have it. Oh, it's never going to come to pass. You can't stagger because you will never receive it. You have to be strong in faith, giving glory to God for the plan already accomplished in your life. I thank you, Lord, you have a plan. I do fulfill that plan. And you can only do that in verse 21 when you are fully persuaded that God is able to do what He says. He has a plan for you, which is His promise. He is fully capable of fulfilling that, or He is not God. It is not God's job to fulfill His plan in your life unless you are expecting Him to do so. And if you are not, He cannot. What God says He'll do, He will do. And the last scripture that I'm going to give you is Philippians 3:13. It is God that works in you. No, that's 2. Now that was 3 anyway. I count not myself to be apprehended or to be taken captive, but this one thing I do, forget the past. If you don't forget the past, you will never fulfill the plan. Why? Because you keep looking back. And the more you look back, the more you see what you've left, the more you see when things were good, the more you see, and the more bad things you see between where you are now and where you were before, and eventually it will draw you right back. God took the Israelites out of Egypt, but He couldn't take the Egypt out of the Israelites. God has taken us out of the world. It's up to us to take this world out of ourselves. God has a plan, and God's plan does not fail. My job
is to follow God's plan, regardless of how long it takes, regardless of how hard it is, regardless of how much it costs. My job, all that God requires of me, is to be the scriptures that we read in Romans. Trust Him to bring it to pass. God's job is to fulfill that plan in my life as I'm obedient to Him. But He can only do it when I am obedient. Amen? Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we thank You, Lord, and we praise You that You honor Your word above Your name. And Father God, all You ask is that we honor You above everything else, above our name, above our plans, above our will. And Father God, we take Your plan for our life, and we have it glued before us. It's as if we have tunnel vision, that all we see is the fulfillment of that plan that You've called each of us to. We give You praise and glory, Lord, and we choose Your way. We choose life. We choose blessing. Your plan being only blessing. The end result, Lord, brings You glory, and our desire is to always bring You the glory that You so well deserve. We thank You, Lord, for opportunity. We thank You for the plan that You have on each of our lives. We do believe that we have received, and we do believe that we do fulfill. We do believe that we bring You the glory that You have so ordained on each of our lives. In Jesus' name.